But I wanted to talk to you about rules of engagement. So when Chris told me a little bit about, actually it was about Friday, he told me. I'd done most of my preparation, but I was rather relieved. Oh, there's Bear Grylls again. Whoa. How did he get up there? That was interesting. Mission survive. But I wanted to talk to you about an interesting passage in, you can look it up if you like. Can you find Zechariah? It's somewhere in the Old Testament. It's a very obscure verse, a couple of verses here in chapter 8. And I wanted to share these with you because I've lived these verses probably for about 25 years. And I've been waiting for a day like we're in now. In fact, at the end of this week, I'm 60. I'm having my 60th birthday in Peterson Super Ely. We've been back next week. We've been back in Cardiff for 4 years. So I came to retire, having been a pastor for 37-plus years. We came back to Cardiff to retire. And those of you that were around last time, you heard a little bit about our story. And now working with the Baptists here in South Wales as part of the regional team. But really, we're practitioners of mission in a secular space, is basically what we're doing. After lunch today, I'll be meeting some people from Tonipandi that are part of our choir. Yesterday, if you come down to the bay, either to see the football, but a very historic day yesterday. So we were invited, our choir, because we're based in the community, for the historic reopening of the coal exchange. Were all of you aware of that? So we were there at a big, Shirley Bassey was there, not really Shirley Bassey, but somebody else. And it's a phenomenal space. It's absolutely huge, the trading floor. It's so beautiful. And it was such a privilege to be part of the community. So God's been really gracious to us. In 4 years of living, as you'll know, Cardiff Bay is not like living in terraced houses and stuff. It's very, very difficult to get to know people. So we know so many people in the community. Later on today, I'm going to be meeting a couple that come down every weekend. They live in Tonipandi. They teach in a school in Ely where my wife is. And we've never seen such spiritual hunger for Jesus, not for church or for churchianity or for Christianity. They don't even understand it. These are people in their late 20s, early 30s that are Welsh but have not even an echo of church or chapel. That's how radically different our culture has been. That whole Christian story has gone. People don't know those songs, I Will Make You Fishers of Men, because they never were in Sunday school anyway, and their parents weren't either. But there is a tremendous spiritual hunger, and I'm so glad that I'm still alive today to see this. So I wanted to motivate you and tell you that actually there's a spiritual awakening all over the Western world in the secular square about spirituality and Jesus. These are usually sophisticated people. You know, they're usually middle class, have no connection with church, but we have to meet them where they are and lead them to Jesus and sharing our faith. So I'm going to encourage you to show you where this is in the Bible. But it's a very strange passage. So have you got it there? Let's have a look. I've got it up here. So, as you'll know, rules of engagement is to do with when you're in a battle, what can you do and what can't you do? And for me, I've always, certainly for the possibly about 27 years, always realized that prayer and mission go together. That we need to pray, and then not in a holy huddle, not in a weird way, but we need to pray for our communities. And ask Jesus, where are the spiritual seekers? And these verses that are rather obscure tell us about a story. Zechariah was one of the prophets with Haggai, and they were on mission coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he was a very positive prophet. He encouraged people. There were other prophets saying we need to repent because Israel has been in exile. By the way, do you know the Christian church in the West? We're in exile now. It's called post-Christendom. Post-Christendom is a sociological phrase that explains the kind of state that we're in the West in regards to church. So if you go, if I just explain that quickly to you, AD 30, the dominant center of culture was with the Roman Empire. And the little Jesus messianic movement was on the very edge, exiled, persecuted, killed, martyred. About 313 AD, the Holy Roman Empire decided we're all Christians. So there was a mass inbringing into church, and you had churches as buildings. They didn't really exist before then. It was more of a people movement, a rather obscure sect on the edge of Judaism. But now church came right into the center. So the dominant center from AD 313 was Christendom, Christianity, the church and state together. Now I'm talking in a Baptist church. Baptists, interesting about Baptist history and principles that a lot of why Baptist churches exist is to rebel against this kind of idea that church and state go together and the state can tell you what to do with your worship. Baptists are a kind of a revolutionary movement against that. And so that's that carried on for about 1,800 years until something began to change the last century. About 1960, I became a Christian. I was a long-haired hippie, an art student, music student in Manchester. Most of my friends were on LSD and all kinds of stuff. We were looking into all kinds of different kinds of spirituality. And at about 1973, I had an encounter with Jesus, not in Bethlehem, but in Brockenhurst, in the New Forest. Long-haired hippie, walked into a tent full of Pentecostal young people, a little bit like me, with their guitars and our flip-flops, and had long hair and a big beard and furry coats and all kinds of stuff like that. And I had a cataclysmic encounter with Jesus that I didn't believe he existed. Or if he did, he was an alien from another planet that kind of landed. That's about how much I knew about Jesus. And since about the 70s, a revolution has happened away from this form of Christianity is the cultural center of West, of Wales, of England, rest of Europe, and other parts of the Western world. But it began to shift. Now, into this century, post-modernity, post-everything, post-truth, post-Brexit, we're thinking about, everything's post. The church now finds itself back in AD 30. We're on the edge. You'll realize this if you start where, I usually wear a cross. If you follow me on Twitter or Facebook, I'm called Missioner Monk. We can't use words. I very rarely wear a dog collar and stuff like that. Actually, Christians are marginalized now because of the plurality of our culture. But it's a time to be excited about. We can't get people to come to church anymore. It's not normal. It's not part of... In the 60s, we could. All we had to do for evangelism for the last 1,800 years is have a good program, have great building. If you can have cappuccino or coffee, that's fantastic. Starbucks-like. If you put great children's programs on, youth programs, great music. If you can... look as if you're engaging with modern culture, all you had to do is get the people in the building and they would become Christians. So you could do them, usually vicars like us, it would be hatching, matching and dispatching. We could get them, you know, christen them, baptize them, get them married, etc., etc., etc. But that doesn't work anymore because people have much more diversity. So we're marginalized again. But actually, like the early Jesus movement, it's like being back in AD 30, that's when the church grew the fastest. Now, let me show you these verses, because Zechariah said, don't be pessimistic, let's not fast and mourn and repent. Let's celebrate, let's have a party, because God is going to do something remarkable. So let's read this text together. If you haven't got a Bible with you, would you mind just reading this with me out loud? We'll read it together. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many people and the inhabitants of many cities will come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. In those days, 10 from all languages and nations will take hold of one Jew by the edge of his robe and say, let us go with you. We have heard that God is with you. Zacharias had about 8 different visions. This was one of the most amazing visions, that somehow that God would bring a spiritual awakening in the culture. Now, if you've got your Bible with you, those towards the end, 22 and 23, does it say the edge of his robe? What does it say? Any other translations? You might want to look it up. The hem? Okay, what else? Sleeve? That's interesting. Skirt, some says. but in fact, that's not a very good, it's not an accurate translation. What the translation in the Hebrew is the word kanaf. I'll show you what a kanaf is. So this is a kanaf here. You recognize one of these? You'll see people in Cardiff wearing these. I sometimes wear this, actually. This is a slight variation on the theme. What is it? It's a tallit or a prayer shawl. Yeah, who said tallit? Well done. Good theological students here. I'm going to ask Chris to model it for me, actually. And if you've got your cameras here, if you could send it to my Twitter account, that would be great. Come on, Chris. Because he's got the... Oh, this one here. Here we are, Chris. Would you like to put this on? We have to say a special Hebrew prayer for you before you put it on. And in fact, Jesus was referring to this in Matthew. We all know the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9. But Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the Jewish people, just prattling on with words. But he said, go into your... closets. Now that doesn't mean the broom cupboard underneath the stairs. This is actually the closet. And again, it's a mistranslation of the Hebrew word is tent or tabernacle. And again, it's connected with the Hebrew word kanaf. So I'll show you. So you'd say a prayer, and one of the prayers you prepare, just stick it over, right over your head, brother, and cover your face. That's it. Yeah, that's it. Just the beard. He looks like a Jedi now, does he? Now then, what he would do to prepare this, he would pray some special prayers and he would go like this. Now, if you come down to Butte Town, where we were last night in Old Tiger Bay, you'll see lots of people dressed like this. Have you been down West Butte Street or Butte Street? Okay, you'll see them. They wear burkas and the North African chaps are there and they've got their kind of stuff that's similar to this. But that's actually the closet. That's the closet. That's the tent. And a kanaf, sorry, Chris. A kanaf, let's stick it on your head properly. You can shut everybody out, you see. It's a portable prayer place. And that was what Jesus was saying. Just go with the tent. Wrap it around your head and pray. So this is the kanaf. Let's balance it up, brother. Yeah, do you dress him every morning? This is the kanaf. Kanaf is the ends here, which God mentions these in the book of Romans, exactly what they're supposed to do, and the knots and the stuff like that. But it's kanaf, which is translated in Malachi. It says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his kanaf. So it does look like wings. Grab a hold of that end, brother, and grab a hold of this end, and stick them out. Yeah, we can. And fly back to your seat. So that's what's being mentioned in these verses. And I just want to leave you this thought, because it's actually happening now. So Zechariah was saying, there's coming a day, and we'll show you how this global spiritual awakening will be triggered, the ignition. What starts it? How can we prepare for it, and what are we to do when we do it? Now, you'll see Jewish people here in Cardiff, of which there are not as many as there were, but how can you recognize a male Jew in Cardiff? How do you know? And what else? If they're very Orthodox, what would they, what else? Yes, and something else a little bit lower that Chris was just wearing. You would see the kanaf hanging out because they have a small one that they wear as underwear, And you'll see the strings, and you'll see young lads in Cardiff. And they come down to it, usually Marks and Spencers, actually. And you'll see them. Now, this verse in Zechariah is the whole reason why Jewish people still go around so you can see the tassels, the kanaf. Because they believe this verse, that there's coming a day when the Messiah will be returning, and people will want to know, where do we go to meet this Messiah? I know. If we find a Jewish person of prayer, they will take us to where the Messiah is. And that's part of these verses. And the Malachi verses talks about that. Son of righteousness will rise with healing in his kanaf. So these verses are saying, we want Jewish people who are praying and who believe that the Messiah is coming, and that when the Messiah comes, there's going to be such a massive, global, worldwide turning to the Messiah. They need to know where he is, and they need to find a Jew. And they will find a Jew because they will see the skirt. And this verse is remarkable because it says there will be such a revival that 10 non-Jewish believers, 10 Gentiles, who are spiritual seekers, will see one of these Jews. That's why they still wear these, because they believe this is going to happen. So if people want to find the Messiah, they need to find Jews that they can grab a hold of the prayer shawl. And they will know. And this says that 10 non-believers will grab a hold of them. Now, when you said, what time did you set off for church this morning? Did you wave to your neighbors? Did you say, did their neighbors come out and go, wait a minute, where are you? You are going to Woodville Baptist Church, aren't you? And you said, yes. How did you know? They said, well, we know you're a spiritual person of prayer. We can feel something about you. And then the other neighbors, about 10 houses down, they all come out and say, can we fit in your people carrier, your car? Because you're going to the presence of the Lord, and we want to meet this Jesus. We're all coming with you. Now, if that happened on a Sunday morning, what would you think? Has it ever happened to anybody? It's not. But these verses in Zechariah says it will. And the Jews still believe it will happen. But there are some important principles here. It says that the what is actually happening, the impact that it has will be one city will go then to another city and one nation. So it becomes a global prayer movement and a global spiritual awakening that people are turning to find the presence of God. And how does it happen? It happens. There's some interesting verses here. It says, because I myself am going. And then it also says, you can look in the text, it says, let us go and seek the face, or seek or entreat the Lord Almighty. So prayer and global spiritual awakening are vital. And I believe that we're living in such a day like this now, that there is such a spiritual hunger in our communities. If we just carry on praying and ask Jesus, where are they? We'll have to be fighting them off, because we can't lead that many people to the Lord. Let me give you an example. When we first experimented with this, before we came back here to Cardiff, we built a new building. I think I probably shared that with you last time, and thought, how are we going to fill this new building? Cost us nearly £2.5 million. We lived in a little village of 1,000 people, quite a long drive from Manchester and Liverpool and Preston. There was only two other little churches, the Methodists and the Anglicans. They had about 6 Christians in each of them, probably. So we couldn't steal people from other churches to fill this building. There was about 50 of us. That's including kids and cats and anything else that moved. And we've built a building that now seats about 500 people. And with other kinds of resources as well, football pitches and stuff like that. So I was beginning to panic a little bit. Why have we done this? And these verses I've lived with previous to that, but believe very strongly that if we pray for our communities, people will start to come out of the woodwork. And if we pray, Lord, show us where these spiritually responsive people are. And as we go out amongst them, because that's what's happening in here, we're not in our buildings or in our synagogues or in our temples that are being rebuilt. We're out in the community seeking the face of the Lord Almighty. It's a movement. We're going out. We're not waiting for them. We have to mingle amongst them. And they need to recognize us because something spiritual is happening. So the agenda of the prayer is very simple. We're seeking the presence of God. That's what we're doing. And what's been great about the turning is that we pray before you go out. It's kind of just soaking the ground. But we don't just have a prayer meeting, then go home. We go out into the streets and we expect to see people come to faith. Now, we've experienced that where we were last, where we began to experiment with that. The same thing's been happening here in Cardiff Bay. Now, I'm not particularly feeling very well this morning. As I said, I've only got half of me is functioning. But we've got these couples that say, we want to explore about Jesus. And we're committed to being with them. Because what we did when we first came here, so I was not pastoring a church. We came just kind of take life a bit easier. But I spent the first 3 months just praying around Cardiff Bay. Lord, you know, I haven't got a building. I haven't got a program. I haven't even got any staff anymore. I haven't got children's ministry. I haven't got a worship ministry. I've got nothing. It's just me and my wife. And we began to pray. And then after about three months, oh, it was like popcorn. All these people just started to pop up that were interested in, well, they didn't know what they were interested in, but they were just interested in us and interested in spirituality. And then we began the first Alpha course in the Millennium Center, just in the coffee shop. And then we did another one, and we're still doing them 4 years down. So we just meet people in a secular space, and we can't show them the Alpha DVD because we want to be in a public space. We want to be seen in a third space where people gather. And Cardiff Bay is great for doing that. You can't do that in every particular place. So these verses are not just a theory, and they're rather obscure. But I believe that we're living in these days, but we need to pray. Now, if you've got your Bible, you could just come with me to Luke 11, and I'll just finish with this. This is just some of the teaching from the workshops we do on mission. You can have a look here in Luke. Go back a little bit. Yeah. In Luke 10, verses 1 to 11, would you mind just chatting to your neighbor for a second? If you've got a pen or you can just a pencil or something. Can you just have a look? This is where Jesus says, the fields are white unto harvest, but the... Therefore, pray and then go. So it's praying and going. It's the same as this Zechariah thing. And then Jesus says, how do you find spiritually seeking people, 10 at a time, that will come and grab a hold of you? And Jesus tells us how to find these people. Not antagonistic people that are not interested in Jesus, but people that are open and receptive. Because Jesus has already prepared them. The fields are white to harvest. There's nothing wrong with the harvest in Wales. There's literally thousands and thousands of people waiting to find Jesus. Tens of them. They'll grab a hold of you. But we just don't know where they are. Or our programs, the way that we've done church, we still think we're in Christendom when we're now in post-Christendom. Doesn't work. It did work. It worked great until about the 70s. It doesn't work now. So could you just have a look quickly? Just see if you could pull out two things each. There's loads of them, and I'll just show you the rest. What does Jesus tell them to do, and what does he tell them not to do? He tells them more what to do. How do you find these spiritual people? Would you just chat to your neighbor? Let's have a little scan down there. If you haven't got a Bible, share it. Luke 10, verses 1 to 11. Again, these are rules of engagement. Right. Move along to some don't do. Don't do what? What does he say not to do? Hands up if you've got some do not do's. Have you seen some do not do's? Okay, cool. Right, let's compile all of this. Normally we'll give about 10 minutes for this, but we haven't got time to do that. So what does Jesus tell them to do? What are the rules of engagement? How do you find at least these 10 people that want to find out about the Messiah, find out about Jesus? We just use a term, what we do, our kind of motto is turning spiritual seekers into disciple makers. So we engage with people that are not Christians. We disciple them so that they can disciple other people straight away, their whole network. Because we believe in multiplication, not adding people to the church daily. Of course, that is biblical, Acts 2. But how do we multiply like a viral thing on the internet? And that's one of the difficulties with church. We just add people, but we then extract them from the culture. These verses in Zechariah 8 say that actually there's a whole cultural shift. There's a cultural movement. There's a global movement. And if we follow what Jesus is saying here in Luke 10, we can find out how do we make Jesus go viral? How do we take a spiritual seeker and then get them to become the evangelist to their network or to the neighborhood? So what did Jesus tell them to do? Give us a couple of ideas. What's the first thing we do? We have got to go, not stay. We've got to get going. That's why we're going out onto the streets. We've got to get going. What else? Sorry? Go. Yeah, he says go out. Yeah, good. Excellent. What else? We're not quite sure what does that mean. It's a bit. Does it say also about don't take any money with you? What does that mean? I'll give you a quick tip. I think what that means is, because we know this, church has become great at programs. Now, I'm not against sort of food banks and stuff like that. It's great. Christians Against Poverty, other programs. But one of the things is Christians still think we're living in Christendom. If we can get them to come to a course, but that's not going, that's coming. That's getting them to come to us. What I think Jesus is saying here, don't take any money. Don't go with your programs. Just go as you are, go in poverty. It's just me and my wife or my family. It's not sophisticated. What Western Christians have been very good at is, you're the poor people, we know how to feed you and solve your problems and help you to have a good marriage and a family life. Now, we should do that. But actually, we expect mass evangelism through that. We do know now the stats all over Great Britain. It's been fantastic that we've engaged with things like this, but it doesn't fill the churches. It's quite easy. Just look around and say, well, all that outreach and program that we've done, what's the net value? Where are the people? Why are they not coming in banging on our door? But I think one of the things Jesus says, we have to go to them and we have to engage with them. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we don't do our programs. It's just a kind of an attitude of poverty. I'm not telling you what to do. You know, I'm just coming alongside. What else? What else have we got to do? Do what? That's what Jesus says. Don't greet anybody. Okay, so that's a don't. Jesus is saying, yeah, don't get distracted. Keep going. And don't be put off. Keep going till you find these people. Okay, what else? Yes, now this again is the same principle that I'm just saying. It's about Christians' hospitality, but poverty as well. I'm relying on you. Not you have to come to me so that I can fix you and feed you. But again, it's this, it's very humbling to just go like that. Great, what else? Yes, greet people with peace. Find receptive people. So pressed the wrong button there. It's gone off. Yeah, so Jesus is saying some of these things there. Yeah, pray for laborers. You go out two by two, not one by one. We have to keep going. We have to not be distracted. We have to accept people's hospitality. We have to keep going till we find a receptive person. If you do not find a receptive person, what are you to do? Shake the dust off your feet. Keep going till you find these people that want to grab a hold of you. And you will find them if you keep praying, if you keep going, if you keep focused. So Jesus was saying there, shake the dust off, proclaim the kingdom message. Don't be self-dependent. Don't get distracted. Don't move from person to person. When you find a spiritually receptive person, Jesus says, do what? Stay with them. Incarnate. Be Jesus there. Don't go off to somebody else. Stay with them. And that's very, very difficult, actually, is how do you live your life, sharing your life with non-Christians, just simply because they're one of these people that want to grab a hold of your skirt or your prayer shawl. Stay with them. Now, this is very difficult. We've done this for 4 years, and we've had some people that we've stayed with, and then they've decided we're not people of peace. You've told us we've got to follow Jesus, repent of our sins, we've got to be baptized in full immersion. No, we're not going to do that. And then we go, oh, what did we do wrong? But they obviously didn't make the whole spiritual journey. But you keep focused on the next people. If you keep praying and looking and going and don't get distracted, just keep going, that Jesus will find those people. But how Zechariah tells us how it starts. Zechariah says, let's go back. Zechariah says, it starts with prayer. Just a very simple prayer. We just want to carry the presence of Jesus with us. And then we want to ask Jesus, show us, Jesus, where are these houses, these networks of receptive people? Not an individual, but a family or a group. There might be a lot of punks or something, people who like heavy metal music, or people who just like, it's some kind of social cohesion that brings people together. And we want to penetrate that social context, not just the individual, but we have to find the key people. These are people of peace that were able to share the gospel. And then we have to stay with them. So Jesus says, they're there. And I believe that we're living in such days. So I want to encourage you that it's there in the scripture we see. And there are plenty of people waiting. The fields are white to harvest. We just want to pray that God will send us out and send us to the right people to show where they are. And we want to then use some of the things that Jesus said. What are the rules of engagement in this weird post-Christendom world that we're living in? Very secular context. How do we be Jesus? How do we find what Jesus is doing? So let's just pray together. Jesus, you are the Lord of the harvest. It belongs to you. Thank you that you're alive and well in our culture here in South Wales. We pray, Lord, as we make preparation to share our faith in our workplaces, in our streets where we live, Lord, in the social interactions that we have with people through our hobbies and things that we do as families, people just on the streets where they are. We pray that you'll give us opportunity to be fishers of men as we follow you. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. And we pray now that you will break the bread of life to us and you'll feed us, that this be like a meal that sends us on mission to tell them about your death and your resurrection, Jesus. So feed us now and give us faith to believe that we can lead people that are spiritually hungry. Let me tell you about Jesus, whose body was broken on the cross, who shed his blood to give you a new beginning, who rose again and is alive now. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Lord, we pray, send us out as you feed us. We give you praise and we give you glory.